All right. So today I want to ask you all a question. Are you ready for a miracle? Yes. All right. Everybody's saying, yes, I'm ready. Bring it. I needed it yesterday, you know, and, you know, I was at that Dodgers World Series game last night and we needed a miracle. All right, we were down by two. There were two outs. It was the 11th inning, and we were just hoping for a miracle, but we weren't ready for the miracle. There's a difference between hoping that your bills get paid, hoping that your son gets saved, hoping that things are going to be okay, and being ready for God miraculously acting upon your behalf. Amen? And when you're thinking about your miracle, a lot of times you can't even comprehend. It seems just so far-fetched how God is going to make this all transpire. You're like, ooh, I've been praying for Uncle Willie for years, but he's still drinking and smoking, and now he's living over here. I just, you know, I want him to get saved, but I need a miracle. But Lord, I don't see how it's going to happen. And you're like, you know, I'm in the same job for all these years and I'm making the same amount, and I just don't see how you are going to prosper me, Lord, right? Anybody with me? But guess what? You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand how it's going to happen, because that's why it's so miraculous, right? You're like, I don't know how they got saved. I don't know where the money comes from, but that's a miracle, all right? So today, I'm going to talk about how to get ready to have your miracle. Okay, getting ready for your miracles. Everybody says, oh, I'm ready. Send it. I want it. I wanted it yesterday. Amen. And you thought you were ready, but you might have just been hoping for the miracle. Okay. And this message was inspired because I was listening to a song said, are you ready for a miracle? You know, I listen to all genres of music, and this is like a traditional gospel call and speak song. You know, the answer, are you ready? I'm ready. You know, and the song says, it talks about the miracles of God, and it says he's given us the power. He's given that same power to you and me. But a lot of times we don't feel like we are very powerful in the midst of our circumstances. Amen. You know, when things are not going right and you get discouraged because you didn't get the promotion that you wanted, and now the car broke down, and now the water heater in the garage busted, and your kids are still not serving God, and yes, you still feel pain in your body, yet you've been believing for healing, and you're a little discouraged. Anybody been there? And I always have to preach where I'm at. And I need a miracle, several, as a matter of fact. But I really need a few miracles in my life right now. And we are all the same. We all get discouraged. But we serve a God, a miraculous God, a God of miracles. I mean, from the beginning of the Bible, it says he spoke, and he spoke creation into existence. The world was formed just by him uttering a word. Right? This God can do miracles. You believe me? Yes. You know, everybody's like, yes, but I don't know if he'll do it for me, right? Well, I've been hearing a lot of people talking, and they're like, well, I don't know if prayer works, because after all, it is what it is. It's going to be what it's going to be. You're not going to change anything, you know, when God has it all decided. And I'm like, that isn't true. That is not true. So I went on a search of people who changed the circumstances and changed God's mind with prayer. And I came up with 10 steps of how to be prepared for my miracle that I'm believing God for. Amen. And the first five are from Hezekiah. So turn to Isaiah 38, verse 1 through 8. And we're going to read there, Isaiah 38, verse 1. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. you will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, and this is our key verse for today, verse 2 of Isaiah 38. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Verse 4. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city. And this is a sign for the Lord to prove that he will do as he has promised. I will cause the sun's shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. So the shadow on the sundial moved backward 10 steps. Now, if God told me, yes, this illness is to death, and get your stuff in order, you're about to die, I probably would believe him. I probably wouldn't argue with him. Like, I guess my time is up. I tried to live a good life and I'm about to go see Jesus, so here I go. But Hezekiah did a couple things in verse 2. It says, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall. So the first thing he did was he decided to get some private time with God. Privacy. You know, they say that in these Eastern homes that the sofas were all against the wall. He was sick. He probably was laying on the sofa. You know how you just turn toward the back of the sofa where nobody can see you. They can't see your face, so you can just be alone, right? And Matthew 6:5 tells us when we pray, don't be like hypocrites that pray publicly. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And so we have to think about carving out some time in our busy days to pray to God. Amen. And I was reading this article, and the title of the article is 5 Ways to Make Time for God When You Barely Have Time to Pee. I said, I want to know those things. Anybody there? You got the kids, you got the job, you know, we all want a little more than 24 hours in a day. Is that right? But if we're going to get a miracle where God added 15 years to this man's life after he had already decided that this illness was to death, if we want a miracle like Hezekiah had, let's do what Hezekiah did, okay? So the first thing he did, he got some private time with God. And she mentions several things in this article about when you barely have time to pee. All right. The first thing is that we do a lot of things that waste time. We on the internet, we're checking emails on Instagram, on Facebook, just surfing the web, you know, all this stuff. We are piddling around the house, watching our TV shows and doing all this kind of stuff. That's probably 20 minutes to an hour right there. You know I'm right, you know. All right, so you need to look at your own schedule and say, the next time you're flipping through, be like, do I really want this miracle? Let me put the phone down, or let me turn off the TV, and let me use this time that I'm just going through. I like that one. Oh, that's so cute. Look at her. And she got married. Oh, and you're just getting all in people's business and not even your concern because you need a miracle. How badly do you want it? How badly do you want it? So you need to just snatch out. You know, you can pray any posture, anywhere. It's just talking to God all day long, right? And so snatch out a little bit of time out of your schedule and get that privacy, that private time with God. That's step number one. The second thing it says is he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. All right? And you're like, well, that's easy enough. But are we praying? Are we really praying, or are we begging and asking? You know, a lot of times we're not praying the way God gives us an example of how to pray. What's our example? He says, our Father, and I screamed a little loud at the game and my voice. That seriously was one of the best games. I mean, it was extra innings, 11th inning. We was down. Gosh. Okay. Back on track. The example that God gives us to pray, it says, our Father, which art in heaven. And you know, we teach our kids to pray this by rote, but really this is just an example for us to follow. And if you think about it, when you pray our Father which art in heaven, you know, the first thing I know in that is that you're praying our Father. He's not my, I'm not saying my Father. Because God is a God of love, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? He's all of our fathers. And if it was only for my sister over here, he still would have went to the cross and died. He's all of our fathers. So our prayers have to stop being so selfish. You're not the only one hurting. We all go through. I might be going through more than you this week. You're going through more than me. And we lift each other up and we encourage us each other because it's our Father. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so all the strife, all the bigotry, all the hatred, all the racial tension that's in our world, when you pray, you're praying our Father. Let him be everybody's Father. And he's in heaven. He's not down on earth like your earthly father. Whatever your earthly father did, whether you knew him, whether you didn't know him, whether he was a good dad, whether he was a bad dad, this Father is in heaven. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm praying our Father which art in heaven. So if he's my Father and he's king, then I'm his child and I'm royalty. So when I'm praying, I'm reminding myself whose I am, where my Father is, and the power that's in his hands that he can just speak and creation comes into existence. Amen. So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we don't use hallowed, but it just means holy is your name. And we're praying, Lord, every knee needs to bow and every tongue has to confess that you indeed are Lord. Because at the name of Jesus, lives are changed. At the name of Jesus, people are healed. With the name of Jesus, circumstances are moved. Mountains are pushed away. And so we want to recognize the power in the name of Jesus. You're not just saying, oh, I guess I'll pray because all hell is breaking loose. I don't have nothing else to do. You are praying the name of Jesus. Amen. So hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not a physical kingdom. This kingdom is us, the church, the people who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, the ecclesia, the called out ones that are bringing his will, doing his will, his way here on earth. Let your kingdom come. Let every single person get saved. Let none go to hell. Okay, you have to have a heart for souls. You know, a lot of times our prayers are just me, mine, no more. You got to have a heart for souls. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is a hard one. I mean, even when the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering about and God sent manna down from heaven, he said, get enough for today. And they, you know, like we do, let's get a little more because it might run out. Get some for our family. Get stick some in the bag, you know. And all the extra that they got, you know, we do that. All the extra just rotted. They had enough for this day. And we can't even live this day. We can't even appreciate this day because we're worried about tomorrow. God says, pray, give us this day. I got your tomorrow. He's got you. He's got you. You got to trust him enough to give it to him and start worrying. Oh, but then the what ifs come. Well, what if? And what if he don't? And what if today? Give us this day. Trust him for the manna, okay? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There goes that unforgiveness thing again. They keep on saying that in church, and I don't even know. They say unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. You're drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You just got to let it go. You know, forgiveness doesn't excuse their behavior. It prevents their behavior from destroying your heart. Amen? And you just can't walk around carrying this big old bundle called the grudge on your back your whole life. You got to let it go. Amen? So, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you know how God fought temptation. What did Jesus do? The word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's how you have to fight the temptation that comes your way. And for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is our example how to pray. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He has all power. He is able. He's your deliverer. He's your healer. His the power and the glory forever and ever. Not today, not tomorrow, but forever, for eternity, for your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren. Amen. So he turned his face to the wall. He got some private time with God. That's step number one. And he prayed. Amen. The third thing is he said, oh Lord, I'm reminding you of my faithfulness. And I looked that up because I'm like, you know, we always think, well, when I pray, he already knows. So why am I praying? And why would I need to remind him? Because he already knows. But I go according to his word. In Isaiah 43:26 in the Amplified, it says, remind me of your merits with a thorough report. Let us plead and argue our case together. State your position that you may be proved right. And if Hezekiah reminded the Lord, I started reminding him. And I'm like, Lord, I've kept my hope and I'm expecting my strength to be renewed. Because Isaiah 40:31 says that those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I'm reminding you that I have been strong in my hope and I want my strength renewed, Lord. Amen. Lord, I'm reminding you, I've been patiently waiting. Your word says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. I'm waiting on you, Lord. I'm still. I'm reminding you, I'm here patiently waiting. Amen. And I've been casting down fear. The enemy tries to put thoughts in my mind, but I'm casting down fear. Because your word says in Isaiah 41:13, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, do not fear, I will help you. And Lord, I've been resisting the devil. And you say in your word in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. He don't seem like he's fleeing, but I'm standing on your word, Lord. I'm faithful to your word, Lord. Amen. And Lord, my finances, it just doesn't seem to be paycheck to paycheck all the time. But I'm reminding you, Lord, that I've been faithful in my tithing. And your word says in Malachi 3:10 that you're going to open the floodgates of heaven and pour forth such a blessing that I won't even have room to contain it. Amen. And I've been faithful, Lord, that in waiting for my needs to be met. Because in Philippians 4:19 says, you shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. Amen. And Lord, I felt alone, but I kept the faith because your word says you delivered me from all my troubles, not just some of them, all my troubles. And Lord, I don't know what happened to my son. I don't know what happened to my daughter. I don't even know that those are the same kids I raised because they've chosen the wrong path. They're doing the wrong thing. They got the wrong friends, and I want them saved. And I've been praying for years that they get saved, Lord. But I'm confident, I'm reminding you, Lord, that I'm standing on your word. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. Amen. Lord, I could be anxious. I could be frightful. But in Philippians 4:6-7, it says, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, Lord, I'm waiting on your peace. I'm reminding you, I'm here expecting your peace. Because the peace of God that transcends all understanding is going to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when you pray, you're going to be reminding God of your faithfulness to his word, because his word does not return void. You know, the reasons why we couldn't get the miracle for the Dodgers, because we didn't have any confidence in God for that, right? His word is what we have to stand on. We didn't have a verse, you know, we didn't have anything to stand on. Okay, the fourth thing, it says he turned his face to the wall, he prayed, he reminded God of his faithfulness, and number four, he was single-minded. And we have to be single-minded. And I looked at both the unsaved and the saved in this example. I got Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, and Steve Jobs. Those are, if you don't know who they are, they're very, 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 very rich. Okay, very successful people in our society. And they all said that the key to their success, and they all know Jesus, most of them are atheists, but they're using a biblical principle called single-mindedness. And that was the key, each of them said, to their success. Focusing, being single-minded, not getting distracted by whatever else is going on. Now we have biblical examples like Nehemiah. You know the story of Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer for a king, and you know, that's a very trusted, that's a cush job, well-paid, well-respected job, because he could poison the king or whatever, but he was a cupbearer for the king. He had it made in the shade, and yet he was concerned about his people, that the wall in Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt, okay? And he left his cushy job, and he goes to rebuild this wall where he faces ridicule and battles and all this kind of stuff, but he stayed focused. He stayed single-minded. Amen. We know the story of Noah, you know, that they had never even seen rain. He he's told to build this ark, and he's building this ark, and he doesn't see rain for 120 years. That's purpose. That's focus. That's single-mindedness. Amen. And we know Jesus. He said, I only come to do the will of my Father. He stayed focused so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law, so that he could save our souls, that we could have relationship with the Lord once again. Amen. And in studying, you know, I'm a medical doctor by profession, and there's an area of our brain called the prefrontal cortex. Okay. And it just means the front part of your brain. But what happens is, you know, when you buy a new picture and you hang it on a wall, and when you come in the first couple of days, you're like, oh, that looks good there. After 5 years or maybe a year, you don't even see the picture anymore, do you? You don't even notice the picture, okay? And the reason is because this part of your brain is kind of like a computer. It only has a certain amount of gigabytes to be stored, okay? And you know, like on your phone, if you got too many apps on your phone and you try to download a new app, it'll be like, clear out some of your memory. You can't download this app. You know, you'd be like, let me delete some of these pictures and let me put that. Or you can just buy a new little thingy, right? All right, so this part of your brain is like that. And unless you can clear it out, you can never learn anything new. All right? So this is why when you go on a diet and you're like, okay, so I'm going on the low fat, low carb, low whatever, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm changing my diet and all this kind of stuff, right? So you got, say you got 10 spots in your prefrontal cortex in your hard drive and you're going on this diet. Okay, so now the washing machine breaks down. You already got your 10 spots. Now you're feeling stressed. Now you got to multitask. You got to take the kids over here. You got to go to work. Now you're really stressed, right? There's nothing else on your thing. So you keep on going back to the old. So you know why you go back off your diet? Because now you're like, the last time I felt good was when I ate that chocolate sundae and some See's candy. So I'm stressed. I'm on overload. I'm going to go back to do what I always do. And I'm going to have that piece of pie, that piece of See's candy. I'm going to go get me a triple grande the caramel macchiato and with a piece of lemon cake from Starbucks because I'm stressed. You keep on reverting back to the same old habits because you're on overload, okay? So you got to de-stress. You got to declutter. You got to get renewed in the mind by casting your cares on Jesus. Amen? Or you will never be able to move on. Warren Buffett says, chains of habit are too light to be felt until they are too heavy to be broken. They are too light to be felt until they are too heavy to be broken. You got to stop the toxic habits that you have and change things over and allow the word of God to get in there. Amen? All right, so we got get private time. Pray to God. Remind God of your faithfulness. Be single-minded, all right? Acquire new habits, de-stress. And it says, I've always pleased God. That's what Hezekiah said. He tells God, I've always pleased you, all right? And we know that in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we got to increase our faith. How do we increase our faith? By hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen? It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:6-8. How do we get out of the flesh? I mean, the flesh is sin. Outburst of anger, envy, jealousy, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all this kind of stuff. We got to get the sin out of our life. Amen? Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. What does it mean to fear him? It means to obey him. Okay, in 1 Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. So if you aren't getting your miracle, have you done what he told you to do way back in the day? Or is it still on your plate like you put it to the side? You know, have you done what he told you to do already? You know, people act differently in stressful situations. And sometimes you just put what God says on the side. It also says offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, are you praising him or are you too concerned with how you look to others? All right. So those are five. The first five, privacy, prayer, remind God of your faithfulness. You guys looking at me like I'm not really liking this message, but single-mindedness and always pleasing God. And the second person we're going to quickly look at for the other steps is the Shunammite woman. All right. it says that this, but the woman conceived, she bore a son when the appointed time had come. The child grew, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And his servant said, "Carry him to his mother." When they had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and the boy died. She went and laid him upon the bed of the man of God. She shut the door. She went out. She called her husband and said, "Send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." And he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon or the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." And she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Don't slacken the pace until I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God. And when he saw her far off, Gehazi said, "Is it well with your child, with your husband, with you?" And she said, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. The Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And she said, "Did I ask a son of you, Lord? Did I say, 'Do not deceive me'?" He told Gehazi, "Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went ahead. He laid his staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. And she went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." When Elijah came into the house, there was a child lying dead on the bed. He shut the door, privacy. He prayed to the Lord, and he laid on the child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. He stretched himself on the child, and the child's flesh became warm, but he wasn't alive yet. Elijah left. He returned. He walked back and forth. He again went, stretched himself out on him, and the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. What this woman did, the first thing she did, now, if my child died, I don't think that I would just be laying him on the bed and going to find a man of God. I'd be distressed. I'd be crying. I wouldn't be saying, "It is well." You know, you'd be like, "Oh my God, somebody," right? The first thing she did was she casted the care. She put him on the bed of the man of God. Give it to him. No matter how horrible you think it is, God is able. Amen. So she laid him on the bed of the man of God. She gave it to Jesus. And we have a habit of just carrying it all around. Amen. And then she watched her confession. That's what we have to do, is we have to watch our confession. She said, "It is well." It wasn't well, but we speak those things that be not as though they are. She said, "It is well," because she knew if she could just get to the man of God, it was going to be well. And you got to stop speaking your problem all over and over and over again. You calling this friend, you calling that friend, and you're like, "It's looking bad. It's looking bad. And you know, my husband still ain't serving God. We still ain't got no money. Girl, it's looking bad, but I'm believing God. But you know what else?" And then the washing machine broke down. "I'm believing God, but, and you know what else? I barely have strength in my body. I've been believing for healing, but I'm hurting, girl. And I'm believing God, but you know what else?" And you call the next friend, and you're just saying all the negative stuff all over again. Shut it, thou uppest. And just speak the word of God. She said, "It is well." Amen. And then she was also single-minded, just like Hezekiah. She said, "Don't slacken your pace until you get there. Just go." She was on a mission. She wasn't looking to the left or right. She wasn't distracted, right? And then she said, in verse 30, she says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." That's what she told to the man of God. And we have to stop giving up on our miracles. Stop giving up on our dreams. We got to hold on. You know, the Bible, it says in the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses, let everything be established. And there are numerous examples in the Bible of people just held on. You know, you give a little dog a piece of meat, you hold that, pick up the steak, you got the dog with him. He just ain't letting go. That's how we have to be with the promises of God. "I'm not letting go. My son's going to be saved. I'm not letting go. We're going to get a house. I'm not letting go. I'm going to be off of government assistance." Amen. You got to hold on to it. She said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." You know the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob's name meant deceiver, supplanter, liar. You know, he was a scoundrel when he started off stealing his brother's birthright, right? But the night before he was going to meet his brother, after he had fled away, had to work 7 years for his uncle to try to get the woman that he loved. But God don't like ugly. And after 7 years, he got her sister. And then he had to work 7 more years to get the woman that he loved. And now his brother, who he's afraid of, is going to come and meet him. And he's afraid. And he wrestles with God that night. And he won't let go. He said, I will not let go until you bless me. And a lot of times you just got to hold on to it and say, Lord, I'm not going to let go of this thing until you bring it. I'm standing on your word. I'm standing on your promises. You had to speak to all his little minions and say, no, I'm holding on. Amen. So don't let go of the promises of God. Amen. And then Elijah, the first time he laid on the boy just got warm. And you could have said, well, I don't know, maybe I need to be more prayed up. I don't know why it didn't work. He's not alive, he's just warm. He walked around a little bit praying in tongues. He's praying. He don't know what to pray. He don't know why it didn't work, but he went back. He went back the second time he laid on him, and then the boy sneezed. You know, sneezing is getting rid of irritants. Anything that had killed him, he sneezed 7 times. 7 is a number of completion. And then he woke up from the dead, raised from the dead. Amen. And a lot of times you have to not give up, and you have to don't get discouraged. He didn't get discouraged. He just went back and did it again. Amen. And the last thing I want to remind you is that you have to sing songs of praise. We know about in prison, Paul and Silas, how they sang songs of praise and the shackles fell off, right? You know about Jonah when he was in the whale and he didn't want to go to Nineveh and he was in the whale. And what did he do? He sang songs of praise. Amen. And a lot of times you just got to put on some praise and worship music in your house and begin to sing. Begin to lift up the Heavenly Father. Begin to thank him for his goodness. Stop concentrating on the problem and look about the answer. Okay. And these are the 10 steps to get ready for your miracle. Get private time with God. You got to pray. Pray according to the example of the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Remind God of your faithfulness and standing on his word, because his word doesn't return void. Get single-minded like Nehemiah, like Noah, like Jesus. Amen. Clear out your hard drive and your prefrontal cortex, de-stress, and open up some room so you stop going back to the old things that you used to do. Always please God with your faith, being spiritually minded, obeying him. Cast your care, like she laid her son on the bed. Cast your care on Jesus. Watch your confession. Stop talking the negative and start speaking the word of God. Never let go. Think of the little dog holding on to that piece of meat. Amen. Don't get discouraged. Even Elisha went back a second time to lay on the child and bring him back to life. And then sing songs of praise. Amen. You know, I've been doing a study on parables, and it's been so interesting. If you get a chance, you need to look at them. But para means side by side, and bowl means to throw. And so it takes an example that you're very familiar with, like fishermen or, you know, in the agrarian culture where they were farmers and that kind of thing, a very familiar example, and it puts it next side by side with something that is a little more deep. Right. And I've been reading on the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge and the friend in need. Both of them talk about your persistence in prayer, your persistence in waiting for your miracle. You know, the unjust judge, he didn't love people. He was mean. He never said the right thing, did the right thing. But this lady kept on coming and asking for her prayers to be met, for her need to be met. And because of her persistence, he said, this lady is just driving me crazy, and I'm just going to give her what she wants because she's driving me bananas. And she got what she wanted. Amen. The parable of the friend in need, it was midnight. He's knocking on his friend's door for some bread, and there's no answer, and they're trying to sleep, and they're trying to ignore him, like maybe he'll go away if we just keep staying in the bed or whatever. But he keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking. And it wasn't the friendship that got the other friend out of bed. It was the persistence. And so, you know, in the Amplified, it says, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Don't give up. Your miracle is on the the way. And if you do these 10 steps, you're going to be ready. So now I'm asking you, how many people are ready for a miracle? That's all.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.